Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 22. Actually, we're going to read one verse in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, if you want to be opening your Bibles there. But I wanted to make one more point before we leave Psalm 21. We had the subscription that I didn't quite give justice to yesterday. I want to cover that before we begin Psalm 22. The subscription on Psalm 21, if you have a companion Bible, most of you are going to have it at the beginning of Psalm 22, but it belongs with Psalm 21. To the chief musician upon Aulath Shahar, which in the Hebrew means rays of the sun. Bullinger goes so far as to say day dawn. And I don't know, the comparison that I want you to see is, if you're like me, you're up very early in the morning, and before the sun even breaks the horizon sometimes, you can see the most beautiful skies, and you can see a ray coming from the sun. And Bullinger likens that to the ray of the sun shining through the crown of David, and also looking forward to the coronation day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which he has that throne already as he sits at the right hand of God. But when he returns to earth, second advent, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I look forward to that day. Psalm 22, one of the most beautiful psalms, in my opinion, in the Word of God. And if ever you want to, if someone says, well, I doubt that the Word of God is the Word of God, always remember Psalm 22. David, who was an ancestor of Jesus Christ, you can document that easily in Luke chapter 3 in the New Testament. But David, 950 to 1,000 years before Christ was crucified on the cross, he foretold of the crucifixion, down to even the Roman soldiers gambling for the clothing of Jesus Christ. And, you know, many Christians wrestle with, you know, well, why did God make Jesus suffer on the cross? And that's what we're going to be talking about, is the passion of Jesus Christ on the cross in Psalm 22. And they have a hard time with why that had to happen. Well, if you've ever wrestled with that, why did it have to happen, you're going to learn today exactly why he paid the price on the cross. So with that, I want to begin, as I said earlier, with one verse in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Well, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Matthew 27, 46, and it reads, and by the way, to kind of set this up, the false witnesses have already made up their false witness about Christ. He's on the cross, and here's what he said, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, this would be about 3 p.m., we're getting late on, the death is imminent. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And many people go, gee whiz, in the last hour, God forsook his son on the cross. God did not forsake his son on the cross. The reason Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is the English translation of the Greek, which is a transliteration of the Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama azbathane. But the reason Jesus said this was to teach. I think he probably taught the whole Psalm 22 as he was on the cross. But Jesus is saying, look, go. This was foretold 1,000 years ago. I'm teaching you. Go back to Psalm 22, verse 1. And that's what we're going to do today. Psalm 22, we pick it up with verse 1. It begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Jesus Christ in the Aramaic language as he was on the cross. Why art thou so far from helping me? and from the words of my roaring or my lamentations. And these events also referring to David in his life in one way or another. But this with a star, and if you have a Bible that has a star at the end of that verse, that means that 99.9% of Bible teachers and scholars know that that verse and teach that that verse has to do with Messiah. And it certainly does as he was on that cross. Verse 2. Oh my God, and this is Elohim in the Hebrew, not Yahweh, the covenant God, Elohim, the creator. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, or answerest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, no rest. And David, whom God utilized to write this particular psalm, obviously in a troubled time in his life. He can't sleep good at night. And something's not going right in his life, because we learn in the book of Proverbs that if we are living righteously, that one of the rewards of that is a good night's sleep. And so if you're tossing and turning at night, you might do a little self-analysis and see what it is that you're not doing God's way. Because if you're doing it God's way, you're going to rest and you're going to sleep peacefully at night and get up in the morning feeling rested. Verse 3. And yet, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And this referring to the sanctuary at David's time where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that, of course, is where the praises were made to Yahweh. The sanctuary, of course, the praises of God were given there through offerings and sacrifices. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. And this could bring back to mind when Moses brought Israel out of bondage to Egypt. After 400 years, God delivered them, the people of Israel, when he parted that Red Sea and they crossed over on dry land. But over and over and over, the Lord delivered his people, Israel. And he will never leave or forsake you if you don't leave or forsake him. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 2 and 3 will document that. Verse 5. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. They weren't ashamed. And you don't have to be confounded or ashamed either. That verse brought to mind for me 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it states, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And if you study God's word, you don't have to be confounded or confused or ashamed. Verse 6. Then Christ speaks. But I am a worm and no man. This means not a great man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. And Christ, the worm here, symbolic of he took, Christ took the lowest position. He was humble, very humble. And although he was completely innocent, they placed that, rather than a crown that a king would have on his head, they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They spat upon him and they mocked him because he did trust in God. And more on that as these next verses come about. But he took the lowest place, and he did it because he loves he loves us. Verse 7. All, or the greater part, they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, and shaking the head, a get gesture of surprise or astonishment of something that was unexpected or strange. And to shoot out the lip, it means to open the mouth for what comes out of it. In other words, the mocking words that the chief priest, even Caiaphas, and as listed in Matthew 27:41, Caiaphas, a chief priest not appointed by God, but appointed by man, the Romans who were in charge at the time. But they reviled him and wagging their heads, as it's written in Matthew 27:39. And he was completely innocent. What he was doing was making it possible for all of us to have eternal life by defeating death. And what thanks did he get mocking from these? Verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And this, again, the words of the scribes and Pharisees and even Caiaphas, the chief priest. They said in the book of Matthew that, you know, he saved others. Let him save himself. He claims to be the king of Israel. Why doesn't he save himself and bring himself down from the cross? Mocking again him because he did trust in Yahweh. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, Christ speaking of Yahweh, his father. Thou didst make me hope or trust when I was upon my mother's breast. Even as a babe, I know that you were watching out over me. And indeed, that was the case. God intervened many, many times when Christ was but a youth. Herod wanted to kill Christ when he heard the three wise men that they had come to worship Christ. Herod was furious. He went to great lengths to try and find the man-child, Christ. And why? Because he wanted to kill him. And of course, God interceded and gave Joseph and Mary the heads up for him to get to Egypt and to wait there until God told them that it was safe to return, which they did after Herod passed away, and that's when they returned to Galilee. Verse 10. I was cast upon thee from the womb. This is better translated. You were my God from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And he was the first fruit. And, you know, that carries straight on through today to God's election, his first fruits. You see, God knows which soul he puts in which human body. That includes his election. He knows what they did in the first earth age when they stood with God in a very special way at Satan's rebellion. And that's why they are elect. They're already judged, if you will. And they have work to do. Is it because they're special or that God likes them better than his other children? Absolutely not. They earned the right of being called God's elect. And they will stand for him again when the Antichrist is here on earth. I couldn't help but think about Jeremiah chapter 1 when I read this verse. In Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, a proof that God knows which soul he puts in which human body. He told Jeremiah, I knew you before I placed you in your mother's womb, before I formed you in your mother's womb, and I ordained you to be a prophet of God, of the Lord, while you were in your mother's womb. Verse 11, the words of Christ continue, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And as far as men were concerned, there were none to help Christ. Peter, a good salty soldier for the Lord, he took off the ear of one of the people who came to take Christ when Judas Iscariot betrayed him. Christ, of course, healed the ear, but he also told Peter, Peter, before the cock crows three times, in other words, before daybreak tomorrow morning, you will have betrayed me or denied me three times. it came to pass. He did this wondrous work, the crucifixion, the passion on the cross, without the aid or help of any man. His heavenly Father was certainly with him, though. Verse 11. And we got that. Verse 12. Many bulls, these are symbolic of the enemies, have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round, have surrounded me. And the bulls of Bashan, known for their tremendous size, emphasizing the terribleness of the enemies. Verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths. They came up with a false witness, saying, I heard him say that if you tear this temple down in 3 days, he can build it back again. And of course, he was talking about the tearing down of the tabernacle was his destruction on the cross. And praise God, 3 days later, that tabernacle arose again when he was resurrected out of the tomb. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. In Mark chapter 15, verse 13, it's written that as the Pontius Pilate knew that Christ was innocent, he was trying to bring the people to their senses. And in a last-ditch effort to save Christ, he offered up Barabbas or Christ to set them free. Barabbas historically had murdered 400 people. We're talking about the crud of the earth compared to someone who was completely innocent. And what did the people do? With the incitement of the Kenites, who were there no doubt, they screamed, "Crucify him of Christ." And when Pontius Pilate said, "Who should I set free?" they said, "Barabbas, the murderer. Set free." Verse 14. I am poured out like water. Check out this word poured in the Hebrew is shafak, and it means to spill forth blood. It wasn't water flowing from his veins, it was his life blood. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. As he was nailed to that cross, his hands pierced with the nails, his feet pierced with nails to the cross, the weight of his body hanging there only by these nails, as his joints were pulled from their very sockets. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is a piece of broken clay, and his body was indeed broken for us. Not literally, as he was the Passover lamb. Don't be misunderstanding. That's the reason they didn't break his legs, which was a common practice on the cross, but rather they pierced his side with a spear to hasten his death. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. John chapter 19, verse 28. He said, I thirst. And that's when they tried to give him the poor man's wine, the vinegar, and the contents of it. And thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. And of course, his flesh did die, but praise God, his spirit did not die, but he most certainly paid the price in the flesh. But his flesh even was transfigured, and then he resurrected the third day. Verse 16. For dogs, again symbolic of the enemies, have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me or circled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And it's written in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, that he was wounded for our sins, and that he took the stripes so that we get the healing. Verse 17. I may tell or count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. And as they offered him something to drink, or as they said, you know, come down off the cross yourself, And when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they said, listen, he's calling for Elias, which is the Greek name for Elijah. And they said, leave him alone, leave him alone. Maybe Elijah will appear. They didn't understand, but they mocked. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And this would be, as I said earlier, death was imminent at this point. But as he was hanging there on the cross in excruciating pain, he looked down and here are the Roman soldiers gambling for his vesture, his clothing, in other words, fulfilling prophecy of Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. All of this prophecy that came to pass. And you know, I mentioned that you could utilize this particular psalm for unbelievers, but believers should also take strength from this psalm. If God's word and his prophecies, if these prophecies come to pass, what about the prophecies that haven't been fulfilled as yet? You can take strength and comfort in knowing that God's word always comes to pass just exactly as it's written. All prophecy will be fulfilled. Verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. And this, O Lord, it's one of 134 places that Yahweh was changed to Adonai. Those of you with companion Bibles, you have a note concerning that in your side margins. But, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, or my only one, from the power of the dog, from the hand of the dog, in other words, from the enemy. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns, or the strength of the unicorns. And there is no such thing as a unicorn. And many will say, well, it's there in God's word. Well, it's not in God's original word, because in the original language, in the Hebrew, this word should have been translated wild ox, or possibly even referring to the bulls of verse 12, the bulls of Bashan. 22, I will declare thy name, this is Christ speaking of our Heavenly Father, unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And I hope you praise his name in the midst of the congregation as well. But I began this lecture with that we're going to learn in this particular lesson, why did Christ have to suffer on the cross? And I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, where we'll find the answer to why Christ came to the earth in the flesh and was crucified on the cross. It was all in God's plan, not diminishing what he did, the price he paid on the cross, but it was written, it had to happen, and he did it willingly. Why? Because he loves us, and that's the reason. But here's why he was crucified, why he had to suffer on the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, this is Paul quoting Christ, where we just read in Psalm 22:22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, or the congregation, as it said in Psalms, will I sing praise unto thee. Christ almost quoted verbatim by Paul as the prophecy of him being on the cross. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And we're going to see scripture from the Old Testament quoted quite often by Paul. This is quoting Psalm 18, verse 2. You may recall that we just recently studied. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. quoting Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Verse 14, the reason we came here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we all, by God's plan, were to live through the flesh, born of woman. He, being referring to Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. He also was born in the flesh, that through death, the reason that he suffered on the cross, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is to say, the devil. And any question about why Jesus came to earth, it was to defeat Satan. It was to defeat death. You see, Satan knew what God's plan was, that there would be a Messiah that would make salvation, the eternal life, available to everyone by defeating death. That's why Satan went to such great lengths to try and prevent that Messiah from coming to earth. He did that through the fallen angels, Genesis chapter 6, trying to corrupt the seed line of the woman through which Messiah would come. The second influx of the fallen angels, again trying to pollute the seed line through which Christ would return. Goliath, the giant that David fought, part of that second influx. And in the future, we have a third influx, by the way. There, the fallen angels come back to earth again when they're booted out of heaven right along with Satan. Back to Psalm 22, verse 23. Ye that fear, or revere, the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. Again, revere him. All ye the seed of Israel, and more on the seed of Israel as we close this in verses 30 and 31, 24. And he, referring to our Heavenly Father, hath not despised or disesteemed, nor abhorred or loathed the affliction or the humiliation of the afflicted. And of course, who is he that was afflicted? We've been reading about it as his bones, his very bones pulled apart at the joints as he hung across upon that cross. Neither hath he, referring to God, hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Didn't indicate that God had forsaken Christ. He was teaching. He was pointing back to Psalm 22, verse 1, but we just read God, when Messiah cried out, God heard and answered. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Again, I hope you praise him among your brothers and sisters. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And of course, he paid the price for one and all time for our sins. And we no longer sacrifice animals to make blood atonement for our sins. He made the possibility of atonement for our sins possible through his blood on the cross. This word fear, by the way, in the last phrase, is a different word than what we normally see in the Hebrew language. Check it out in your Strong's. It's not the word we normally see for fear or revere. This word fear means to stand in awe. And we should stand in awe of what he did on the cross. In fact, anytime I hear of someone that's maybe in a weak moment questioning how rough it's going to be when the Antichrist is here on earth for that five-month period, 2.5 if you take into consideration the half hour. But the point is, look what, when you start thinking you've got it rough, or during that 2.5 month period when you're delivered up, I want you to remember what he did for you. And a little bit of being delivered up and in prison for 10 days is a minor inconvenience compared to what he did on the cross for us. Verse 26. the meek or the patient and humble shall eat and be satisfied. They're partakers of the fruit of his suffering. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart or your mind shall live forever. And of course, that eternal life made possible for us because he defeated death. Death, where is thy victory? Or death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? As it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses. Verse 27. All the ends of the world, or all the people of the world, shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. When he returns at that second advent, the nations are the Gentiles, the ethnos, if you will, of the world. And on that day when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. I'm not certain I would be real happy to be in the shoes of those who slapped him and spat upon him prior to the crucifixion, but even their knee and will bow and their tongue will confess. 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and there will be only one kingdom at that time. And he is the governor or the ruler among the nation. He returns as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. 29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. And this is not really translated very well. It lacks in explaining what we're talking about. So let's take it one piece at a time. Those that are fat, we're not talking about those who are obese. We're talking about those who are wealthy. In other words, the great ones, if you will, of the earth. But those that go down to the dust, they do so by reason of poverty. So what this verse is saying is that it doesn't matter if you are one of the wealthiest people on earth or whether you're one of the poorest people on earth. There is none that can keep alive his own soul. You're not going to be able to buy your way into the eternity, is what this is saying. And there is only one salvation, that is Yeshua. I hope you know him as your personal Savior. Now, verse 30 and 31, we're going to be talking about, I think these are especially written to God's election. Verse 30, a seed, and this in the Septuagint and the Vulgate is my seed, don't overlook that, shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And this is not talking about the generation that was there when David was writing this psalm. He's referring to a future generation. A future generation that is on earth right now. It's called the generation of the fig tree. And we will proclaim his name. We will stand for him when the false one, Antichrist, is here on earth claiming to be Jesus Christ. 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, not are born, but shall be born, again, that fig tree generation, that he hath done this. We won't let anyone forget the suffering that Christ suffered on the cross, the passion of Jesus Christ. This last phrase, that he hath done this, if you have a companion Bible, you're fortunate. Bullinger makes a note that in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus said, it is finished, it's the same as that he hath done this. So if ever scripture that we can point to say that God's word is true, his prophecies come to pass. God's word was written by our Heavenly Father and his prophets. Else how would someone know 1,000 years before the crucifixion down to the Roman soldiers casting lots, gambling for his clothing. So we are not going to let anyone forget what the price that he paid on the cross. We, his election, are not going to forget him when the Antichrist is here on earth claiming to be Jesus Christ. We will stand for the true Messiah. We will wait for the true Messiah, and he will return to us as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Psalm 22, one of my favorite psalms. I hope you enjoyed it. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, you feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serve no purpose, we just won't do it. So if you ask a question stating somebody's name, we'll either delete it or it won't make the air. Most likely it won't make the air, so please don't do it. Please don't ask for a written response to questions. The only way we answer questions is right here in the segment on television by one of the pastors. So, and please keep your questions of a biblical nature. It seems like we get some pretty off-the-wall questions sometimes. So be specific with your questions also, and we'll appreciate it. So got a prayer request. We don't need a telephone number. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7, and you know what? He created you for His pleasure. That's written in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. He created all things for His pleasure. That includes you, beloved. And I might ask you, have you done anything to pleasure Him lately? And you might say, well, what can I do to please God? Well, you can study His Word. That makes His day. When you do that, you can talk to Him in prayer. That makes His day as well. I don't think you have a lot of competition these days. It seems like we live in a particularly evil and wicked generation. But we do have these prayer requests. Father, we come to You as one, united in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the price that He paid on that cross as we studied Psalm 22 today. We ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, Father, problem marriages, illnesses in families. We also remember our military troops are in harm's way, as well as their families. Father, we lift them up in prayer. We ask You to look, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Jay in California, and Jay asks, in Revelation 14:20, the blood is as high as the bridle. Is that the same event locality as in 16:10 of Revelation, or is 14:20 just figurative? Well, it's talking about the wine press there that is similar or used as a symbol, symbolically, of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. And that event you're talking about, of course, is on the first day of the millennium, the Lord's Day. That's when the cup of God's wrath is going to be poured out, and when that symbology to the wine press is given there. So, and if you've done any study at all, you know that on the Lord's Day, we're no longer in flesh bodies. There aren't even any animals in flesh bodies. And so it's all symbolic, it's figurative, is a better word, at that point, because he has a lot of wrath to be poured out, is the point, upon those who have not followed his word, that those who love and serve him, you have nothing to worry about. His wrath is not intended for you. You could be standing right next to someone who is zapped by his burning heat of Hebrews chapter 12:29, and I'm talking about the evil and wicked, good riddance, they're gone, but you could be standing right next to them and not be harmed at all. Betty in Florida, are the black people in Ethiopia the lost tribe of Jews? I can't find any document for that either, but I keep hearing it. Could you please help me understand? That is ridiculous. All 12 tribes of Israel are descendants of Jacob and one of his four wives who were all Adamic, or concubines were Adamic. So to say that all of a sudden they had some children who popped out black, that's not biologically possible, is it? I mean, come on. So to say that the people of Ethiopia, if you're saying they're black, which most in Ethiopia are, there are some are not, but you're saying that they're the lost tribes of Israel, not possible. Elizabeth in California, I want to share God's word, but I am not a talker. Can I buy Pastor Murray's tapes or CDs and give them to people that I don't know? Well, yes, you can do that, but that is, you know, many plant people plant seeds by giving CDs or tapes to people, but to just go around handing them out to people that you don't know, you might be risking your credibility there. You know, you want to be sure and protect your credibility, Elizabeth. Now, and I'll just leave it at that. Peter in Tennessee. Is the seventh vial the changing of the flesh into the spirit body? And yes, Revelation 16, verse 17, chapter 16 of Revelation is where you have the vials. And the seventh one, the second advent begins, and Jesus is with us, and everyone is in spiritual bodies, as is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses. In the twinkling of an eye, the corruptible takes on incorruptible. Darla in Oklahoma, when a person backslides, are they going to hell or do they repent? Well, if they don't repent, they're possibly going to hell, because we're held accountable for all sins that we don't repent of. But once we repent, which means to have a change of heart, you can't con God and just say, oh, I'll never do that again, and then turn around the next day fully intending to do it again. You can't con God. You have to go to him with a repentant heart. That means a changed heart, that you don't want to mess up. You don't want to fall short anymore, and you're going to do your very best. But Darla, make a note of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and it states there that when we come to truth, which is knowledge of God, and accept him as our Savior, and then we backslide and fall short, we don't need to be saved again. You see, it wasn't Christ who messed up. It's you who messed up when you fall short and backslide. In that case, you don't re-crucify Christ on the cross because you messed up. You repent, and that's the lesson there in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Pete in Maine, one time I made an altar call, and I believe after that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't go to school. If I had the opportunity to go to school, and so the past 20 years I've felt like I've been through the mill, can I ever get the Spirit back in my life? Well, yes, you can get the Holy Spirit in your life. If Jesus is in your life. The Holy Spirit is in your life. And don't let anyone tell you that the Holy Spirit is not in you if you don't do what their church teaches you have to do for the Holy Spirit to be in you. And some of those, you know who I'm talking about, tell you you have to speak in some unknown tongue, which is a proof that the Holy Spirit is within you. That's false teaching. Acts chapter 2, when the disciples of Christ spoke that cloven tongue language, there were people there from all over the world and spoke every language of the world, and every one of them understood. The point is, they didn't need an interpreter. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's the same cloven tongue or language that God's elect will speak when the Holy Spirit speaks through them. That's how everyone in the world will hear and understand. And even the gainsayers will be convinced. And in Arkansas, I've been baptized 3 times. I was never taught not to be baptized more than once. I was baptized once when young, then once when I joined the church. Then I asked God to put the sins of my husband on me because he committed suicide, and I was rebaptized for him. Will God forgive me for this? I did not feel that God fell away from me. I felt closer to God. Do you think God would forgive me if I ask in Jesus' name? And of course he'll forgive you if you ask in Jesus' name. But think about it this way too, Ann. If you were baptized, you said when you were young, you didn't say what age. If you're saying you were baptized when you were an infant, before you were even able to make a decision on your own, that doesn't count as a baptism, I don't believe. And you should have then been baptized when you reached the age of accountability. Here at Shepherd's Chapel, we dedicate infants to the Lord. We don't baptize until the young person or maybe even an adult is old enough to request the baptism theirself. In other words, when they've reached the age of accountability. Now, as far as being baptized for your dead husband, that is a false teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. You cannot be baptized for the dead, although some people read 1 Corinthians 15, 29, that you can be. But what Paul is teaching there in 1 Corinthians 15, 29 is that if you don't believe Jesus resurrected from the dead, in other words, if you think Jesus Christ is dead, why would you want to be baptized in his name? Why would you be baptized in the name, Jesus Christ, of a dead man? And he's not dead. He resurrected from that cross. So you're fine, Ann. If you have any question, you go to your Father in prayer and you ask for forgiveness and tell him if you messed up, it was completely in ignorance, and please forgive me. The slate will be wiped clean. Don't walk around with a burden of sin on your shoulders. Elizabeth in New York. Ezekiel 28:13. My question was, the pipes that were prepared in the day that thou was created. And this is, those of you not familiar, is referring to when God is talking about how he created Satan. He's called the king of Tyre there, but that he made him the full pattern, full of beauty and wisdom. And just before this pipes, you had different precious gems mentioned. A friend of mine told me that was like music coming out, and it was like he was worshiping music. Could that be true? No, I don't believe so. And I think he's thinking about the pipes of an organ or the pipes of a flute, something of that nature. But check, if you got a Strong's Concordance, look up that word pipes in Ezekiel 28:13, and you'll learn something. You'll learn that it's not referring to music. It's the pipes are the brilliant cut side of a gem or precious stone, making it even more valuable, if you will. In other words, God there was saying to Satan, you know, I gave you everything, Satan. I promoted you, and it was because he earned it, to the position of the cherub that protects the mercy seat. The problem is he got all puffed up and on an ego trip, and he didn't want to sit on the mercy seat. He didn't want to protect the mercy seat. He wanted to sit on the mercy seat, which is a place reserved for Jesus Christ. And God sentenced him to death there in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, to be consumed by ashes from within. He's the only one Satan is sentenced to the lake of fire by name, and that's the death of the soul, the second death. Lloyd in Pennsylvania, do you believe in the Trinity? Is the Trinity biblical? Of course the Trinity is biblical, and we teach Trinity, although if you go on some internet sites and listen to bunk, you'll learn from them that we don't teach the Trinity. But if you watch this program, even the whole program from beginning to end, and you don't hear us say the Lord, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit at least once, you're not going to have that happen, because we teach the Trinity, and which is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Sarah in Pennsylvania, you said there is no gender in us in heaven. Are we still going to be woman and man as the angels are? Or are we all going to be male as the angels are? Because I can't understand it, because the fallen angels impregnated woman on earth. Please explain so I can get it right in my mind. Well, Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, the Sadducees and Pharisees were tempting Christ with the question, a hypothetical situation. They said this woman was married to a man. He died before he raised up children to her. So her brother, which is according to law, his brother, I should say, married her. This happened seven times, went through, and none of them had raised up children. And they said, now, when she gets to heaven, which one of those previous seven husbands is going to be her husband in heaven? And Jesus told them, you do err, and you don't understand the word of God. Because in the resurrection, meaning when we die, there is no giving and taking in marriage. And if we think about it spiritually, we're all going to be women in heaven. Well, how can I say that? Well, have you ever heard of the bride of Christ? Well, the bride is feminine, correct? The groom is masculine. So you want to take it to a spiritual level? We're all women in the resurrection. Sharon in New York. My friend was at death's door. I was sitting there with him, and he started to say, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. And after half an hour, he passed. My question is he in heaven? Well, he's in paradise for sure, and he's on one side of the gulf or the other. And that, of course, in Luke chapter 16, you can read about the gulf. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7-8 teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, if you're asking this person who cried out to Jesus, is it possible he was saved in the last half hour? Of course it was. We've studied today about Christ on the cross. There were two malefactors, one on each side of him as he suffered on the cross. One of them heard him witnessing about probably Psalm 22, maybe even the whole Psalm, and he believed, and Jesus said, this day I'll see you in paradise. Charles in California, how do you pronounce God's name? Is it Jehovah or Yahweh? Well, in the original languages, there is not an equivalent to the letter J in the Hebrew language. So obviously, if you're going to pronounce his name correctly, it can't be Jehovah with the J. The correct pronunciation of our Heavenly Father's name is Yahweh, and that's locked in acrostics four times in the book of Esther, and we'll get to eventually one time in the Psalms. Anne from Montana, can you please help me to understand John 6, 39, 40, and 44? I will raise him up at the last day. Is this referring to the change of the flesh into the spiritual body of those on earth at the seventh trump? It is referring to the seventh trump and has to do with those who take part in the first resurrection. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, make a note. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. God's elect will not worship the Antichrist, Christ. They're not going to take the mark of the beast, as it states in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. They partake in the first resurrection, and therefore the second death, the death of the soul, hath no power over them. So only God's elect are in the eternity at the beginning of the Lord's day, the millennium. The rest of the dead, as it states there in Revelation 20, verses 6 and 7, live not again until the end of the Lord's day. And, of course, the rest of the dead, they're spiritually dead, is what that is talking about. Their soul is still mortal, means liable to die. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? He loves you, because he knows you enjoy studying his word in depth. And when he's looking down upon you and he sees his letter that he wrote to you, it makes his day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that, and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, this, beloved, you stay in his word every day. Every day in our Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's